Now, we are in Revelation, and I am so sorry for those of you who are visiting. I just dropped Revelation. For the first time, because we're in the middle. We've been on a whirlwind trip. And we're in the middle. Chapter 12, which is a great one, and most scholars say this is the pivotal point of Revelation. Okay? But I want to bring us up to date. So you won't get all the little, some of you who haven't been here in the beginning won't get all the little ins and outs and things like that. But we are looking at, this is Revelation. It's a prism. It's a pentagonal prism. I looked this up and I got a template and I wanted to make it this big, but I couldn't find any paper that could be that big that was stiff enough to do this. So this is my creation, everybody. How do you like that? So you will be seeing this. We're going to see it as we go along. So it's got seven sides. Seven is a pivotal number in Revelation, as we know. Okay? There's seven cycles in Revelation. There's seven pictures in Revelation. So if we look at this box, this prism, as the book of Revelation, and most of you know, again, this we are taking the approach that Revelation is not a chronological chain of events. It is a picture of various things, like you would go around in a room and looking at all these pictures that could be anywhere, you know, like it's not a this happened, then this happened, and this happened. All right, so the basis, you know, where it stands up like this, I probably could stand up anywhere, but it's cycle one was the letter to the churches. The first chapter is Jesus appearing. He sets the stage right away. I'm king. We've just sung that. I want to ask you, do you really believe that Jesus is king? That God is ruling right now? Okay? We need to get that. Anything that happens on this earth, God is in charge of. God knows. Satan doesn't have a free rein. He's on a short leash, as some people say. Okay, so letters to the, and then, so 1 to 3 is cycle one. So it's Jesus, I'm here, and then he says letters to the churches. And we saw that also representing the churches of the world all through history, all the different things that we face, all the places we fall short. And the main thing is stay faithful. That's one picture that we saw in three chapters. Okay, so we saw that picture. And then the next one, as we go around the thing, if I remember where I'm going here, is cycle two, Revelation 4 to 7. So after the seals, or after the churches, we go right into worship. See? Jesus says, this is what's happening in the churches, but I want to tell you who's in charge. I want to take you into the cockpit. I want to take you into the throne room. And 4 and 5 is, we see worshipers. We see the elders. We see the martyrs. We see God. We see the Lamb. And we worship. And then we see the seals being opened. And the only one who can open those seals is Jesus. So he makes the decision to open the seals. He's still in control, see? He's always in control. The Lamb appears, worship of the church. The church will be triumphant, is what that message is saying. He shall reign forever and ever. That's the second picture. So we've gone through seven chapters with just two cycles, two pictures of the same thing. So see what a prism is? You know what a prism is. If I tried to find a real one, but they're only little, you know. I wanted to find a big one, but I think that would cost me a lot of money. But we know that a big prism takes one light and separates it. But it's still one light. This is the way Revelation is. It's one picture, but seven different views. Or seven different aspects, okay? So then we go through cycle two. Then we have gone up until today, we went through a third cycle, and that was the trumpets. And this is where God starts warning people of judgments on earth. Judgments that are coming. And we have seen that those judgments are mainly because of the way we're treating the world and each other. It's the consequences of sin. Okay? But in the midst of that, we saw that God's people were protected. Remember, there was a measuring of the people of God, the temple measuring and protecting the people of God. That in the midst, from the first coming to the second coming, the people of God are protected. No matter what is happening around the world, as God brings his plan to the fore. So that's where we are. Now, I will be pasting the others on here, so that at the end, you will see this box again. And at the end, we will see this is what Revelation says. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I know it takes a lifetime to understand and to delve into and to go to the depths of what you're saying. It takes my own maturity and all of our maturity to grasp it. I pray you'd open our hearts to your word today. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, chapter 12 has been called the axis, the thing on which Revelation revolves. And it's actually a retelling of the whole drama of human history. It's about a war behind all wars. It's about the cosmic war. We see what we think is reality on our earth and in the newspaper. But God says there's a reality beyond you, what you don't see. And so what's happening in the cosmos, what's happening in the heavenlies, what's happening, as we said, it's only beyond this door. You know, it's only beyond the wardrobe door, says Lucy in Chronicles of Narnia. That God's dimension is there. And so what's happening there affects what's happening here. Not the other way around. Okay, so there's three acts, if you will, or three sections of chapter 12. And the first one is verses 1 to 6, which I will read for you, or if you have your Bible. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Well, that's kind of an interesting story. Okay, remember what a sign is. A sign points to something. A sign is not the thing. Okay? A sign says a curve in the road. It's not the curve in the road. The curve in the road is coming. So a sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with sun. So it's not, we don't see a woman. It's not about a woman clothed with the sun. What is this woman? Some people say Mary. Some people say Israel. Some people say the church. And most scholars say it's the people of God. Israel and the church. It's the people of God. The woman. Okay? Who gave birth to Jesus besides Mary? Israel. The Jewish nation. He came from the Jewish nation. He was the sign. He was, what was the sign? There had to be a perfect Jew, a perfect Israelite, right? Okay, so he came from. So the church is the woman giving birth first to Jesus, then came Israel, then there is birth through the church as people follow Christ. Where are people birthed? Okay, the Holy Spirit, of course, but through the church as we spread our witness, as we are the light in the world, the salt in the earth, come people that belong to God. This is the story of all other stories. This is the true story. All others are only shadows that are unreal until the final day. So we see she was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. So, yes, Mary had that with Jesus. Israel had that with birthing the Messiah. The church has that in birthing new believers. And another sign appeared in heaven. Remember, it's not the thing, but it's a sign. A dragon, a red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. Oh, notice the word 7. Okay. This is Satan, of course, who is trying to imitate God in every way he can, and we'll see this as we keep going through Revelation, to deceive the people of God. The great dragon is a false claim to sovereignty. Using those words, it's a false claim to sovereignty. This dragon is responsible for rebellion and taking angels with him as evil. What's he doing? What's he doing here? He's getting ready to devour the woman's child. And isn't that what Satan tried to do with Jesus? Herod had all the firstborn male babies killed. All sorts of things were happening. They had to flee. And then they had to come back under disguise almost. We see glimpses of this war in Genesis 3:15. Right away, God says there's going to be enmity between you and the snake and the serpent. This is a cosmic war, everybody. This is the world. This is the story we belong to. You think you belong just to this church? No. Do you belong to just the people in Canberra? God's people in Canberra? No, not just that. God's people all around the world? Yes. But we belong to the story of eternity, the story of the cosmos, the story of from the very beginning from eternity to eternity. This is our story. This is our story. And we need to understand it. Because if we don't, we won't be able to handle it as time goes on. We won't be able to know how we stand in discipleship and faithfulness to God. Some of us have a hard time even being faithful in not playing so many computer games when we know it might be destroying the family. I know of Christian families, because I've done so much counseling, I know of Christian families even here in Canberra where the male is addicted to gambling. Christian. It's destroying the family. Well, who's behind that? Well, the enemy wants to destroy. Wants to break that up. So he'll use anything to do that. That's why we are in a battle. And I think I remember telling you a long time ago that one of my friends who was a pastor in Jordan said that every day when he goes out of his house, he has to fine-tune himself in the gospel just so that he can stand against the threats around him. He said it's like a guitar. If you want to play a guitar, you have to tune those strings. They have to be taut. They can't be slack or a little pfft, pfft, pfft. See? And he said, I have to tune myself as a Christian like a taut string on a guitar so that I can deal with the stuff that's going on around me. But as I've said before, we in this first world are slack. We're the slack strings. because we don't think anything's going to happen. We don't need to tune up. Hey, I'm just going to the ATO to work. I'm just going down to public service. I'm just going into this school. I'm just going, you know, wherever. Oh, yeah, there's all these advertisements telling me I can be young and rich and smart and powerful and beautiful and all that if I get this and get that. But, you know, sometimes I do that and sometimes I don't and things like that. But we're lulled into the consumerism and materialism, which is just as dangerous as any other ism in the world. So this is what we have to understand, that Satan is here trying to devour people before they commit to Jesus, just like he tried to devour Jesus at the cross, and he tries to devour us. Someone mentioned we're following up this study in Wednesday night Bible study. And someone mentioned, well, if Satan knows he's defeated, because he knows he's defeated, why does he keep doing this? Because he's evil. Because he wants to take down as many people as he can. See? And I use this illustration, which is kind of a sad illustration. But I know you've read in the news many times about a married couple that get divorced. And perhaps mostly it's the husband. Sometimes it's been the wife. In the throes of the divorce, or a man saying, the woman saying, I'm leaving you, the spouse takes the children and kills them. Runs the car into a ocean or a lake. Puts the gas, the carbon monoxide on. Suicide, murder-suicide. You see that in the news all the time. Why? Because that person is consumed with evil, that if I can't have these kids, she won't either. Do you see what Satan's lie is? He says, if I can't have these, God's not going to either. See? Evil's not a funny game. Evil's not a Game Boy, a video game. And sometimes we are lulled into thinking, if we really read Scripture and we read Revelation and we see what happens, it's real. And it's more horrible and more evil than you and I can ever imagine in our wildest dreams. But see, the most wonderful thing is God's in control. God's the Father. He is the King. He is the ruler. He is the one that is in control of this. So I want to tell you, I don't want to be on his side. There's no neutral territory in the cosmic war. We're either on one or the other. That's it. The real picture, and not a sign, is a male child was born. Not a sign. It's real. Who is to rule the nations? And this is from Psalm 2. So Psalm 2, and it's only a short one, but I just want to say, it says, why do the nations rage? Well, guess what? Who's raging now? The nations. And the peoples plot in vain. Lots of plotting going on. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let's burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. But he who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. And he says, my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And what does it say here? She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. My friends, God's been in control from the beginning. And when Jesus died on the cross and was ascended into heaven. He is the ruler who took his place with his Father on the throne. So this picture is the gospel in about six verses. The child was caught up to God and to his throne. The resurrection and the ascension in one sentence. He is ruling now. It's interesting that we approach Christmas as a sentimental holiday with little stories of Jesus born as a meek and mild, and we all have angel halos and angel wings and lots of sentiment. And yes, it does excite wonder, but I want to tell you it excites evil. It's a story of war. When that baby was born, when Jesus was born, declaration of war. And then it says that the woman fled into the wilderness where she is a place prepared by God. The woman fled into the wilderness. Where are we now? We're in the wilderness. So many people, if you read scholarly works, you see that the story of the Exodus, people say we're now in the second Exodus. God delivered his people from slavery, from the evil, and then he said, come with me, and they had to be in the wilderness. They didn't go right into the promised land. They had to be in the wilderness. What happened in the wilderness? God took care of them. And they learned. They learned who God was. They learned about how to be as a people. They learned how to sacrifice. They learned about forgiveness. They learned about all these things. Well, guess what? You and I were brought out of the darkness, says the scripture, up out of the miry clay. We're now in the wilderness. We're not in the promised land yet. And we're learning. We're learning. But you know what? This scripture says God's protecting us. He's looking after us. He's caring for us. Everything you have is a blessing from God. Everything you have. Your shoes do not wear out because you can go to the shop and buy more. You are being blessed. You are being blessed is the name of the Lord. Blessed is the name of the Lord. God was caring for his people because the main thing he wanted was for them to learn of him. To learn what it's all about to be in the kingdom of God. And that's what you and I are learning today. We're in school. We're in apprenticeship. We're in the kingdom now. Jesus said in Mark, the kingdom of God is at hand. Right here. Right here. It's going to come in its culmination, in its totality. But now, we're in the wilderness. Are we learning? Are you learning? We learn through suffering. We learn through difficulties. We learn through struggles. We learn through listening to God's word and having him rebuke us and change us and transform us from glory to glory, as the scripture says. And the wilderness is a place of, as I mentioned, of protection, but it's also of hardship. Wednesday night people. Oh no, I forgot. Sorry, I have note paper for all of you Wednesday night people. You, Shung, you didn't help me remember. Never mind. Look in my bag. Or give me my bag. I'm trying to be very diligent. I hope they're in here. No, it's my fault. Sorry. Sorry for that little break. But for Wednesday night people, in the wilderness, we are protected, but we're in hardship. And that is the meaning of the word bitter sweet. I took the words I opened the little scroll. God said to me, when you take it into your mouth, it will be sweet, but when it goes down here, it'll be bitter. The Word of God is both bitter and sweet. It helps us in blessing, and it helps us in the struggles, in the bitter parts of life. It helps us to trust in Him. Okay, second act, verses 7 through 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan and the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Four times it says, thrown down, thrown down. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they have loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Okay. Jesus conquered. But now we're left with the mop-up campaign. Okay? Any of you study wars and studied World War I and World War II? You know that in World War II there was D-Day. D-Day. That's defeat day. But it was a while before it was V-Day, victory day. And in fact, scholars, historians tell us that the period of time between D-Day and V-Day was some of the worst that Hitler did, even though he knew he was defeated. You got that? That's what Satan's doing. That's what he's doing. The suffering church is not a sign of Satan's victory. It's a realization of his defeat. You got it? It's a realization of his defeat. And so as long as he has anything, as long as he has a little wiggle in the tail, he's going to sweep people as much as he can. And this is where we come in as standing strong all through this book. It's a discipleship book. It's not about the future. It has some future stuff in it, but it's a discipleship book. Jesus saying, this is how you stand strong in this world that is consumed by powers and authorities and all sorts of things that are destroying the planet and destroying you and everything else. This is how you stand strong. The church begins to spread. And Satan gets angry. The dragon is angry. He knows he can't get to God because he's not in heaven anymore. And he knows his days are numbered. It says so. And he knows that he is defeated. But he wants to take as many people down with him. Why? Do you know what? It's not because he hates you. Do you know who he hates? God, much bigger than you, much bigger than you. He hates God. That's why Jesus said, if they persecuted me and all that kind of stuff, they're going to do it to you. Because you follow me. Do you think is it easy to live as a Christian in this world? Well, it's easier here than it is in Cambodia. It's easier here than it is in Iran, where there are several thousand people coming to the Lord every month. Maybe it's easier than in China, where when the missionaries left many, many years ago, and the church, the missionary leaders thought, oh no, we've really lost now, there won't be anything, all our work will be destroyed. Well, there was millions and millions of Christians when they went back in, underground. God's church can't be stopped. He said so. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Do we think we're the ones? No. We're to be servants. We're to be co-workers. We're to do what God wants us to do. But ladies and gentlemen, he is king. He's not a wimp. We need to understand this. Satan goes after us with accusations. Not only accusations against God, but he accuses us to one another. If he can't get the vertical, he'll get the horizontal. How many people do I know who've left churches because of what brothers and sisters said about them or to them, or issues that came up in a place? This should be a safe place. A safe place where we can share who we are. We can share what's going on in our lives, our struggles as a 10-year-old, as a 14-year-old, as a 50-year-old, as a 90-year-old. And we should be able to be comforted and cared for by our people. I love reading historical fiction. Good historical fiction. And I like reading about World War II. Maybe because I was born 9 months after the V-Day. So, I like reading, and I was reading something recently where when in France and in Poland, different places, when Hitler was going in and beginning of the taking the Jews away, that the underground resistance, like the French resistance, would establish safe houses. So there would be French citizens and everything like that, normal people on the outside, but they would have little rooms and hidden places and stuff, and they would take people, come to a safe house for 2 or 3 days or maybe a week, and then go to another one until they could get away, maybe to the south of France and maybe to Spain. Those safe houses where people could just be, where they didn't have to pretend, they could just be, and that was what they needed. Because once they left that safe house, they were in tension mode because spies were everywhere. Is this a safe house? Is our church a safe house? Is it safe for me to tell you my deepest fears and anxieties, or will you judge me because I'm supposed to be the pastor? And I'm not supposed to have any of those things. Will we judge each other because we doubt and we express our doubts? Jesus doesn't judge us about that. In fact, he sits us down and has a chat and walks with us through that journey. I'll tell you, the more I study Revelation and my books and background material is like this high. And I'm like, wow! This is like unbelievable. I love it. I love it. Now, the word here says, how do you and I deal with this? Right? How do we deal with it? I live in this world. I am not persecuted for being a Christian. I can come here and gather with you, and I don't fear anybody coming in that door with a gun. Whereas 2/3 or 3/4 of the rest of the world may fear that. And God is God of them. So when they read this stuff, they say amen, and they really know it. We have to work at really understanding. But how do I deal with this? Because I think it's going to get worse. I think we're going to be pulled away by all sorts of things. So how do we deal with it? Well, Jesus tells us. He tells us. There's three ways. We conquer him by the blood of the Lamb. Exodus, the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost. Protected. This house is protected. It's the blood of the Lamb over you. Protected. I want to say, anyone here in this room who has not given their life to the Lord from the heart, not intellectual assent, oh, I think that's a good ism to follow, or I think that's some good rules. No. A grabbing of the heart where you know you're changed. If you have not experienced that or have humbled yourself before God, now is the time to do that. Because the only way we're protected is the blood of the Lamb over us, the blood of Jesus. When I say yes to Jesus, it's His sacrifice that has bought my freedom and my salvation. It's the blood of the Lamb over me, and I'm protected. And because I know that, I can stand strong. I can stand strong. And when these things come, I can say, no, I belong to Jesus. You've probably heard the famous story of Martin Luther, where he has a dream or a vision, or he's woken up in the middle of the night by Satan standing at the foot of his bed, and he has all this list. You think you're a Christian, you've done this and done this, and he goes through the list, and Martin Luther gets up and takes a pen and goes, pew, canceled by the blood of Jesus. So this is the first thing. The second thing, the word of our testimony. Proclaiming who we are and our love for God and each other. We seek to know the truth, to speak the truth, and to live the truth. The battle isn't fought just on issues like abortion or violence or these sort of things, but on how we speak to one another, how we honor and respect one another, how we respect our Lord, how we live. We started out this year with a huge study of Sermon on the Mount. That was it. Jesus was starting out by saying, this is how you live. And that's the word of our testimony. Brothers and sisters, it's not about you just sharing a gospel tract with your neighbor. It's not about you going to your neighbor and saying, I'll just tell you the four spiritual laws. It's not about that. Because if you're not living it and speaking the way God wants us to speak, it cancels it out. It's a testimony. The word of our testimony. This past week, have you had any bad thought toward your brother or sister? I'm not talking about blood brother and blood sister. I'm talking about in Christ. Well, Jesus said it's close to committing murder. So what do we do with that? We repent. We say, God, I don't want that. And in today's world, with the violence going on, with oppression going on, with protests going on, with the G7 happening, with all that kind of stuff, there's all sorts of words being flown back and forth that are really killing words. I mean, if they would read James, they would all be dead. We can be susceptible to that toward people we don't agree with. Jesus says, what's your testimony? Is your testimony like me? Is your testimony that you're living like Jesus? That's the second thing. And what's the third thing? We love not our lives even to death. Because death is not final. It's lost its sting. It was terrible 2 weeks ago when I went to see my friend to realize that only after 2 weeks of knowing she had leukemia and she had gone on an overseas trip. When I was in France, she was on a cruise with her husband to Iceland and Europe. Perfectly well. 1 week after she came back, she had a blood test. Immediately into the hospital. A lovely Christian. My own husband. 3 weeks knowing he had cancer and then he died. It's a shock. It's a shock. But you know, as a Christian, death is not final. Death is not final. Satan thought he had it all over God and all over us. The people who weep the most are those who are left behind because we miss that person. We want that person. But if it's that person's a Christian, they're happy. There's no more pain. They're okay. See? And so what Jesus is saying, whatever situation you find yourself up, death is not final, so don't fear death. Now that's a big step for some of us because Number one, we don't know what we'd do if we faced it. But number two, we fear somebody talking bad about us. We fear a rumor that goes around that has no foundation. We fear somebody telling us that our rent is overdue and we might get kicked out. We fear these things. Jesus said, if you're a real standing firm in these times, don't even fear death. If it's for me. If it's for me. Okay. One other note, 1,260 days, we will see this even more. It all adds up to time, times, and half a time. It adds up to 42 months. It adds up to 1,260 days. This is a period of time. Those are all equal. A period of time. It's not days, 24-hour days. And we will talk about that. But what that means, it's a period of time that this is happening. It could be 1,000 years, it could be 10,000 years, it could be 2 days, whatever. But it's the period of time. My sort of look at it, and I think most scholars say this, is that it's the period of time, and we'll talk about this more, period of time between the birth and death, birth and first coming and second coming. So we can talk about that later. But it's a period of time. It's used as a symbol of time. We see that God kept his people and provided for them all through the wilderness, and that's what he's doing for us now. The Act 3, very quickly, activity against the church. See, and it says, the serpent poured water, this is verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. The church is fleeing into the wilderness, and the Satan goes, pours out water to get her with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out of his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the church, on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Serpent poured water out like a flood. This is an allusion to Pharaoh going through the Red Sea, and when God stopped the waters and then loud the waters. It's where God, the earth, responds to God's commands to help us. What does Satan do now? We've said it. All throughout church history and now into the future, he goes to war with the woman's offspring. He is at war with us. But like I said, it's not because of us, it's because of God. That's what we're to do. My friends, can we do that? Can we take these words? Can we take these things that Jesus says to us? Make sure that you have given your life to Jesus, for you are protected. Make sure that your life is matching up to Jesus. It's a process. We're never perfect. We're never there. But your heart wants to be that. And you're open to that. And if it ever came to where you faced a firing squad or you faced a situation, that you don't fear death because it's eternity. We will live for eternity. And the very last thing, the last sentence, it's like if we did this in video, video, and you see all the, this would make great video, wouldn't it? Like, this would be box office millions, billions, a dragon, boom, boom, I can just see it now, people flying all over the place and everything, and then a woman with little kids under her, rushing into the wilderness, I don't know, all that sort of stuff. That's what would happen. But then the camera would go like this. And it would see this. And he stood on the sand of the sea. He stood. Who's that? Not Jesus. Satan. He stood. This should get us prepared for next week. because the story continues. He stood on the sand of the sea. What is Satan going to do now? What's he going to do now? We're going to learn how he deceives us. How he tries to take us down. How he tries to get into our thoughts and our minds and our attitudes and sweep us down. So how can we keep our singular identity as the church? How can we stand against the temptations? I want to say there's a verse in Jeremiah where God speaks to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was so tired of giving these judgmental prophecies and people ridiculing him and not listening and all that kind of stuff. And God says to him, look, guy, if you can't walk along, how can you run with horses? If you can't do it here, one step at a time, how can you do anything bigger? If we cannot hold our tongue, if we cannot speak nicely to our brothers and sisters, if we cannot pray for them and encourage them, if we can't walk alongside them, if we don't have all those things, we might as well forget about standing before crowds and telling about Jesus. See? If we can't do the little things that Jesus asks us to, we can't do the big things. Jesus said himself, he who is faithful in little things will be faithful in much. See? Scripture connects everywhere. There's so many threads. We could get lost, but God doesn't get lost, praise God. So in Mark 1, 14 to 15, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. I love it. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time has been fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen. The kingdom of God is here. Do we reflect the kingdom of God as much as we can, as much as we're able to at this point in time in our own growth as a Christian? Do you and I really understand, these are questions to think about, that the devil is ultimately defeated? Do you really understand that? If you do, how does it affect you? How does it make a difference in your life? Think about that. And where do you stand right now in this cosmic story of God's world? Next week, some exciting news about what Satan's going to do and what we can do, or what he has been doing. Let's stand for Jesus. Let's commit ourselves. And if anyone here does not know Jesus and wants to, after this service, you can talk to me or you can talk to someone else in the service that you know and trust, and you can talk to them and share with them, and they can pray with you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the excitement that it brings, because you are on the throne. And Lord, we have been chosen for eternity, for your kingdom. Better than any other choice that's ever been for each of us on this planet. Father, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.